Great to be able to worship together. Welcome. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's great to have you here with us this morning, particularly if you're visiting. Great to see so many people here to celebrate and to support Sarah and Finn and Katie as they get baptized in a little while. Before we do that, my job is to open God's Word with you, and we are landing on the very last week on. We've been working through the book of Romans from the Bible for the last 4 years, and this is the last Sunday, I think, of doing that. I say I think because we might do something around about New Year, just a kind of headlines from Romans, just as a kind of recap. But this morning we're in the very last bit. Having worshipped the Lord, it's good for us to turn to a section which is a heading above it often in most people's Bibles, which says doxology, which is really worship. So I'm going to read Romans 16, 21 to 27. It's going to be on the screen for you to track with. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about what does that mean for you today. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged as we do that. So let me read, pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for, reading first. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, so he wrote the letters, he's the scribe for Paul, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is hosting me into the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing this morning, that reminder of your eternal reign, your eternal power, your eternal love and care for us. And as we consider now the good news that is for us, Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to pay attention, not just to the guy standing at the front, but more we would pay attention to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when I was a younger man, which feels longer and longer away, further and further away, people used to use a phrase, your body is telling you something. Have you used that phrase before? Have you heard that? Your body is telling you something. And I had no idea what they meant. Really, I had no idea what they meant. And you go to bed, if you're feeling a bit aches and pains, you go to bed and things start to feel better. Now I go to bed and I wake up with an injury and I'm not entirely sure how that happens. I don't know if that's happened to you. Or simple things like sneezing carry a little bit of a risk. Roundabout kind of walking, might strain a nerve, pinch a nerve or strain something. It's those kind of things. All of a sudden when I get in and out of seats and I make strange noises, I'm not sure if that's true for you as well. I feel like my body is telling me something, and it's telling me that it's decaying. Okay, it's creaking, it's straining, it's even sneezing isn't safe. It's a sorry state of affairs. Your body is telling you something. Similar to that, if you were to consider your life, I wonder. I think probably your life is telling you something as well. And the same as your body, as you get older, your body starts to tell you something. The more years, the more days you live, the more your life starts to tell you something. And we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. This morning's title is "Good News," and this morning we have good news for you. And we're going to think about that, and we're not just like going to. We're not just going to think about it from my perspective. We're going to think about it. Look, there was a list of names that were mentioned just at the start of what we read there: Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, and Paul himself, as he's written this letter, has good news for the church in Rome. He's good news, and God's word has good news for us today. And at the end of this letter, what's happening at the end of this letter is there's a whole bunch of list of names in Romans chapter 16. And it's almost like now he's saying, okay, I'm about to finish my letter. Here are the last things I want you to know. Here are some things that I want you to know as I leave, as I sign off on this 16 chapter, this long letter that I've written to you. Here's the last things I want you to know. It's almost like they got around and had the conversation and said, hey guys, if you could let the church in Rome know one more thing, what would it be? And so they note down these kind of verses of encouragement and worship at the end of this letter, these verses, now to him who is able to strengthen you, part of that. So we've got the examples of Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Paul and his friends. We've got them asking that question as well. Later, in a little while, we're going to hear from Finn and from Katie and from Sarah, who are going to get baptized. And they're going to tell you the story of how Jesus has changed their life, the difference that Jesus has made to their life. And it's great to have so many, as I said already, it's great to have so many family and friends here this morning. Well, they want you to know, they want all of us to know something. They're going to want to tell you something, and they're going to, and I'm looking forward to us all being able to pay attention to them as they share their stories. They want to tell you something about how Jesus has changed their life. And so what all these people know, Paul, Timothy, Lucius, and the crew from Romans 16, Finn, Katie, and Sarah, what they want people to know is this: God is able to strengthen you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, what do we want you to know? We want you to know that God is able to strengthen you. And that's good news for most of us who feel stressed out by life, totally weak in our circumstances, and largely powerless and helpless about much that's going on, not just in the world in general, but often in our world. We want you to know that God is able to strengthen you. Now, in the list of things we are willing to admit in the west of Scotland, our weakness is not high on that list. Can we agree on that? We're reluctant to admit any kind of weakness, particularly if you're a guy. But I don't think it's just the guys. We're being willing to admit our weakness is not often high on our list. But even then, I think the idea of us being strengthened is something that we would be broadly in favor of. In fact, a percentage of you will join the gym for a couple of months at the start of 2025 with the goal of getting stronger or fitter or healthier or something like that. And then you might give up on the idea entirely by February the 8th. Or you maybe jump into some other form of self-improvement. You make some kind of New Year resolution at the start of the new year. Saying, we're not there yet, I know, but that's coming, right? We have this bent towards strength and health and self-improvement, those kind of things, because we recognize our life isn't quite where we want it to be. Or a time is maybe coming for any one of us where we will be glad of having friends and family around us when we're experiencing something hard and we feel the strength of that family and that community around about us, and that's a good thing, and it is a good thing. Or we feel the benefit of having some moral support when we are standing our ground in something, maybe a challenging situation at work, or a sense of injustice, some sense of injustice that we might feel about something. But even then, when we are seeking to grow stronger in ourselves, or when we are benefiting from the support of those around us, that sometimes only serves to underline and highlight this thing, our weakness, that we are weak, our inability to keep a good habit, the lack of capacity for permanent presence of even those closest to us, the shared sense of powerlessness we know is true even of our best supporters and closest friends, how helpless we can feel in our best efforts to help those around us who need help. If we're honest, and it's important that we are, when we look at our lives, we need something deeper and better to hold us. Our lives and the lives of those around us are riddled with insecurity and fear and brokenness and frustration and helplessness and restlessness, worry and hopelessness. We experience all of them in a spectrum from time to time. We experience all of those things on a spectrum from time to time to all the time. And the fact that we experience those things so frequently reflects the reality of our weakness. I need, and you need, something better and deeper to hold your life in place. I need something more constantly faithful than even the best of friends and the closest of family to fix me in the midst of how fragile things can seem. So they want you to know, the people in Romans 16, the people who are going to share their story, maybe the person who invited you along today, wants you to know, and to know, not just to know this, but to know God and be strengthened by him. And so we're going to think this morning of four ways that God is uniquely positioned to strengthen you. And by uniquely, we want you to know that he is the only one who can truly strengthen you in the way that your heart and your soul and your life are telling you you need. So number one, the first way he wants to strengthen you is with good news. We like good news, right? Hands up if you like good news. I just want to make sure you're also, I know it's a little bit cooler here this morning. Okay. We like good news, and there's something strengthening about that. Wow, I feel better about hearing this good news. I feel as if something, our spirits are lifted, our hearts are cheered by that, by the good news of glad tidings. Okay, that's a really Christmassy word, okay. I'm going to stray a little bit into Christmas, a little bit early. Okay, I know it's November and so on. I know there's some people who may have strong opinions. I have strong opinions on that. But we're going to... glad tidings. There's always something strengthening about good news. Well, here's the good news. God can change your life. God can hold you. God designs and desires to hold you in that deeper, more faithful way that you, your soul desperately needs. God can change your life. So the gospel this is talking about, so now to him who is able to strengthen you, the first way he's going to do that is according to my gospel. And the word gospel means good news. So this gospel that is being described here is talking about is good news of hope and help from God. That's what the gospel is. It's good news of hope and help from God, and that's what he offers you. We've already identified some ways our weakness shows up in our lives: insecurity, fear, brokenness, frustration, helplessness, restlessness, worry, hopelessness, those things. And those things are problems. More than that, they are problems which point to a bigger and more significant issue. These weaknesses are the symptoms of not the actual diagnosis. Now, there's sometimes your body is telling you something in such a way as means you need to go and see somebody to give you a proper diagnosis of what's going on with your body. Okay, it's not the kind of wow, I've started to make some strange noises when I'm getting in and out of my seat, or I've pinched a nerve in my back because I sneezed awkwardly, those kind of things. It's not that kind of thing, but sometimes our body's going to tell us some things where it says, actually, I need to go and see a doctor or a medical professional to help me with that. And if you go to the doctor and they only treat the symptoms without getting to the root of the health issue, then you're never going to get better. It isn't going to get you the treatment you need in order to get healthy. So much like the good news of the gospel requires us to accept some bad news about ourselves first. So much like that, the good news of the gospel requires us to accept some bad news about ourselves first of all. We need an accurate diagnosis of our spiritual state. We need an accurate diagnosis of what's really going on in our hearts and what that really means for us when it comes to things like eternity, which we're going to come to in a little bit. The accurate diagnosis piece is that the root of our problems is a problem with God. We don't want anything to do with him. We live like we don't need him. We put pretty much everything in our lives ahead of him. In our hearts, we actively oppose him. And we live like he doesn't exist. And that creates a problem. There's a problem between you and God, if that's the case. So we reject him and rebel against him and build our lives in something, so many things other than him. And the symptoms of that are the things that show up in our lives every day. They are the things that point to life looking to the wrong things for peace and hope and joy and love, those things that our soul craves. Other things like purpose and meaning and trust and help are only found in him, and we get lost because we look elsewhere for them. And what that does is it creates a selfishness and it creates a stress within us. And so the Bible offers us a diagnosis. The Bible offers us. So this is the bad news part of who we are. The good news is coming, just if you bear with me and hold on just for a minute. The Bible offers a diagnosis. It's called sin. And sin goes something like this. It says, shove off God, I'm in charge, none of your rules. S-I-N, okay, just in case, okay. Shove off God, I'm in charge, none of your rules. Somebody told me that, I liked it. And that's the attitude we have towards God so often, and that's the problem we have. That's the deepest. That you want the proper diagnosis of all the things why you have experiencing all this, these things in your life is because your relationship with God is broken. Because you're living your life saying, "Shove off! I'm not interested. I'm the one in charge. I don't want any of your rules to rule my life. I don't want anything to do with you." So we have this diagnosis and of sin. It's anything or any attitude or any approach to life that seeks to replace the God who made us, the God who's giving you life and breath right now. Everyone take a breathe in for me just for a minute, would you? Would you just in through your nose, out through your mouth? That's how you meant to do it, right? Okay, that breath was from God. He's giving us life and breath. So sin is anything or any attitude or any approach to life that seeks to replace God who made us, who gives that breath to us that we just took. And we're still taking, hopefully. Don't keep holding your breath for the rest of the sermon. And the Bible tells us we're going to have to, that same God is going to receive an account. He's going to receive an account for how we've lived this life he's given us, and particularly how we've lived that in relationship to him. And that's why death is a defining dread that we have. What happens when I die? What happens at the end of all of this? Maybe that's why our life starts to tell us more things, feel like it's telling us more things the older we get, because we feel as if we're getting closer to that. When you're younger, you feel a little bit more indestructible, but this is as relevant for you if you're sitting here in your teenage years or in your early 20s as somebody who's pushing 50 like me. That was a great place for a no way. No way. What happens at the end of all this? Well, the answer is we meet God. We meet God. If we've chosen to live our lives without him, then it seems presumptuous, therefore, to imagine that that wouldn't be reflected in eternity. The good news, the gospel, so we're getting to the good news, okay? So the bad news is you've got a problem with God because of you're choosing to ignore God and have nothing to do with him. The good news, the gospel, tells us that there is a way to have confidence that goes beyond death, the kind of confidence and clarity that we can carry into every day. The good news is that God answered our sin with salvation. He responded to our rejection and rebellion of him in the most gracious way imaginable by rescuing us from the predicament we've got ourselves in. The good news of the gospel is that God has taken steps to change that. He has provided a way to transform you to the deepest part of who you are. He came to deal with the deepest part, the dark, even he came to deal with even the darkest part of who I am and who you are. So if you think about the darkest part of who you are, the thing you don't want anybody to know, the thing that's most hidden, Jesus came to deal with that. The good news is God is inviting you to look to him for the things your life needs most. And the good news is that he gave us Jesus. So strengthening thing number one, strengthening tool in God's toolbox number one is the gospel, the good news, okay? There's good news first of all. The second thing he chooses to strengthen us with is this. It's not just according to the gospel, but it's also the preaching of Jesus Christ. The second thing he wants to strengthen you with is God's Son. His Son, he wants you to know his Son. He wants you to know Jesus, not just know about Jesus, okay? Not like he's a historical, not just as you would know who a historical figure is. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know about him. He wants to transform your life so you become more like him. And so that's the second thing that these people want you to know. They want you to know Jesus. And later on, we're going to hear their stories. We're going to hear the stories of Finn and Katie and Sarah. And those stories are stories that they share with the friends who are mentioned in Romans 16 and with people scattered all around this room. Listen to how Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has dealt with the deepest part of me. He has transformed me to the deepest part of who I am. He has saved me from the dreadest fear in me. Jesus is the good news. If you watch any kind of sport, I love watching sport. Some people in my family might say I like watching too much sport. But if you look, I was watching an American football. That's how much sport I watch. I watch American football. I was watching an American football game, and there was behind the somebody was taking a field goal. Somebody was holding up a Bible verse. Anyone tell me what they reckon it was? John 3:16. Okay, it's a sporting verse, right? Okay, it mentions not a word about sport, but this is what it says. It's going to be up on the screen for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we're coming up to Christmas, and Christmas is a good and annual reminder of God's rescue plan, is of Jesus being given into the world. And so from next week, we're going to actually spend a few weeks in the build-up to Christmas thinking about who Jesus is and why he came. And we're going to do it in a more specific way around Christmas. What it says here. We're going to preach, we're going to announce, we want to tell you about Jesus. And so maybe coming back for that will be a first step for some of you in considering Jesus and what it means to be transformed by him. Would you want to explore that? We would encourage you to do that. In the meantime, this is telling us what we want to tell you. God loves you. Look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves you. He not just loved you. He, emphasis, so loved you. The extent of his love, there's an emphasis on how much he loves you. He so loves you. And he's, and that points to the extent of that love. And the extent of that love is this, that God the Son, Jesus is God the Son. Now, this is pretty mind-blowing. God the Son came into the world to die on a cross in your place for your sins. Jesus is God the Son. Now, that's pretty mind-blowing, I understand. And I have a rule, I generally have a rule about no Christmas songs before December or even mentioning Christmas songs before December. That's, if you ask my kids that, they'll tell you that. But if you take some time over the coming season as we work through, maybe you go to a Christmas carol service at school or in a church, or maybe you come and join in with something that's going on here. We've got a bunch of Christmas stuff going on. We'd love to have you come and join in with. A lot of those songs are putting truth to what it says here. God the Son took on flesh. The famous but rather wordy way of putting a veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see, hail incarnate deity. Okay, hidden in flesh, here's God. Hail incarnate, he's with us, deity, God is with us. This is what it's telling us. God the Son, Jesus, came in and took on flesh. God so loved that he gave, that's the giving of his only Son, that whoever believes in him, that includes you and it includes me. If any one of us believe in him, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. It answers that eternity question, answers that question, that big question that our life is asking us all the time. What happens at the end of this? Jesus came for us as an expression of the love he shared for us with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the word gave does not just describe being sent, like someone would send a letter through the mail. Does anybody still do that? I'm not even sure anybody ever still does that, okay? Or like anybody would send an email, which is a way less personal way of describing that. Or a messenger to deliver the news. Okay, in Christmas, that's the angel's job, okay? They were the messenger. So it's not just that he was sent, it was that he was given. There's something more profound about this. There's something deeper about what was going on here. He was given not just to us, but he was given for us. He became like us in order to represent us. He saw our brokenness. And this is why we want you to know about Jesus. This is why it's important that you are strengthened by knowing God's Son, because it's important that we understand we have somebody who stood in our place. We have somebody who carried the weight and carried our burden and carried our sin. He saw our brokenness and he saw your weakness and he saw our inability to not just choose well, but our inability to choose God. He saw how our rejection of God and rebellion against God was putting us on an eternal collision course with God. He came because he knew that I was utterly powerless to fix my relationship with God. And God's word tells us that he came and he paid the penalty of our sin for us. And that's really the picture of baptism. That's designed to help us see in tangible and practical ways. He died on a cross and was buried, and then he died on a cross. He was buried, and then he rose again. That's what it pictures. He died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. And in doing so, he defeated sin, which is our greatest obstacle to God. He defeated death, which is the greatest fear in our life. And he defeated hell, which is our deserved destiny when we have lived with no desire for God. That's a picture that baptism provides us with, that we were standing already dead in our sins. But our life got to be attached to Jesus, and we were able to be lowered into the grave and then brought back out again to new life in him. He took my place. And when you trust in him, it is as if our sins have been lowered into the grave with him. It's as if your sins have been lowered into the grave with him. All of your rejection of God, all your rebellion against God has been lowered with him into the grave. And you've been brought out clean and alive. He wants to give you a new life. A life which is full of the hope and the joy and the love and the peace that your soul so longs for. So we want you to know about Jesus, And they want you, the people in Romans 16, the people who are being baptized, want you to know Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they describe Jesus' life, who he is and how he lived. The rest of the New Testament is about how people get to know him and about how when you know him, you can become more and more like him. See, the gospel isn't just a recipe that you follow to get the desired result. Although if I follow a recipe, it seldom gets to the desired result. If you've tasted my cooking, you'll know. It's about a relationship that changes your reality to something beyond what you could ever imagined. Instead of insecurity and fear and brokenness and frustration, instead of helplessness and restlessness and worry and hopelessness, in him and through him, you will find the peace, the hope, the joy, the love, the purpose, the meaning, the trust and the help that your soul is longing for. This all comes from knowing what your life is built upon. It comes from the confidence of trusting your life to something, the gospel, and more to someone who is Jesus. To see that he is the one who is stable and strong. He is the one who is able to establish you eternally. He offers to strengthen you. And it allows us the security that flows from seeing that through the gospel we can trust God's Son, and the third thing, God's plan. And so the next verse talks about about prophetic writings and the nations and the eternal God bringing about the obedience of faith. And we say, well, what does that mean? If you remember how we started and how the idea of strengthening was appealing, but how we are so very prone to failure when it comes to executing a plan to that end, this verse invites us to agree that in all probability, based on him being God and us being not God, his plan is not just inevitably better than mine, but eternally better than mine. Which means he's a better plan for you than anything you can come up with for and by yourself. Just look what it says up in it's going to be up on the screen for you. So we've got the first way of strengthening us is through the gospel, through good news. The second is through God's Son. The third is what this tells us here about God's plan for us. According to the revelation of mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. God has a plan, and it's a better plan, an eternal plan for you. And I've lost my place in my notes in case you hadn't recognized that. God wants to give you a stronger and better perspective. Here we are. Stronger and better perspective on your life. It's what Romans 16 tells us here. God has a plan. This is telling us basically that God has a plan that he has been clear on and that he has been working on for generations, from before the beginning of how we experience time. This is telling us that the whole Bible tells us God's plans and shows us how God is making promises to us that he has kept and is keeping in Jesus. So it started as a secret or a mystery. That's what this is telling us. How is God going to do all the things that he said? Where is salvation in particular going to come from? How is restoration of our relationship with God going to come about? For long ages, this is telling us, people wondered about that. They listened to what God had said, in particular through the Old Testament prophets, and tried to figure it out. And then how is that going to be a message? It talks about nations, but how is this possibly going to be a message that reaches all kinds of nations? This idea that how the world that God so loved going to hear about this? How are people like you and me going to know? Well, here we are. According to God's plans and purposes, we are here, and we're here, and we're hearing the gospel. We're hearing the good news that God has for us. We have the opportunity to be strengthened by all that he offers us. The plan is the gospel, and it centers on Jesus. God's plan is the gospel, and it centers on Jesus. We get to hear about it as people tell their story of how Jesus has changed their life. We get to hear about it as Jesus is preached. God is in command of an eternal plan, and there's an invitation in it to have your eternity changed by him. So the good news is that God's Son, Jesus, will change your eternity if you look to him for help. And again, I understand, particularly if you're younger, you might be tempted to zone out of the mention of eternity and think, man, that's going to be a long way away. That's a long way off. Why do I need to think about eternity? Well, could it be that the other stuff that is going on in your life, those other things that feel broken and weak in your life, is the very reason that you should be thinking about eternity? Could it be that living that long way off without the clarity or without any kind of confidence about your eternity might be the thing that makes a day, the days before the long way off, hardest of all? You see, behind all of the things we mentioned earlier, the insecurity and the fear, the brokenness and the frustration, the helplessness, restlessness, worry, the hopelessness, lies the sense that all of this is temporary, it's unknown, we don't know how it's going to end. So not knowing how it ends is the ultimate suspense in a book or a movie, but it might be the ultimate heart destabilizer in when it comes to life. So the good news that God has for you is designed to strengthen you, to establish you, to make your life firm through faith in him. The eternal God who made you and who loves you designs to work in you and through you. Last thing that God's strengthening you for is God's purpose. Is his purpose God's purpose? The goal is the new life that baptism celebrates. You are crucified with Christ, you are buried with him, and your sin's taken into the grave with him, and you're brought back to new life. So you don't live for yourself any longer, you live for him as Lord. You're not rejecting and rebelling against him, you're living in relationship with him. God's design is to establish you in the right things, in life-giving things. Your Creator is able to strengthen you for living the life, the very life that he created you for. The gospel is good news about God's Son who came to stand in your place and to take the punishment you deserved in order for you to experience God's plan to give you a new life of living according to his purposes. That's what baptism celebrates. That's what it pictures. That's what Finn and Katie and Sarah are declaring is true for them today. And they want you to know something. They want you to know that it could be true for you as well. So when our lives feel defined by or plagued by those things, those insecurity, fear, brokenness, all those things we mentioned, when we're blinded by sin and selfishness, when we don't have the wisdom to be able to work out what's best or what we should do or how we can make things right or better, look what it says here. The only wise God invites you to trust him. The one who deserves glory, our honor and attention and affection. He's the one who deserves glory. Way more than the things we tend to worship or make first or highest or most in our lives. That God, that eternally wise God has made a way for you to know him and to know his plan and purpose for you. And it's not like much of our plans. It's not a fad thing or a fashion thing or a fling or something for the first month of the year. God has an eternal plan that he's working out. An eternally wise plan that he's working out that's designed to allow you and I to be with him forevermore. That's what it means to be strengthened. We're going to sing in a moment about how Jesus stood in my place, paying the price and removing the penalty for my sin. We're also going to sing that he stands by my side. That's what it means to be strengthened by him. The promises of eternity with him, but also the promises of his presence with you every day, strengthening you to live the life that he created you to live. Your life is telling you something. Or if it's not telling you just now, we'll do it at some point. And in that moment, I hope you remember this. Your life is telling you something, and it's telling you this, that Jesus is what you need. Let me pray. Father, we are so aware of our weakness in so many ways. We feel it, we know it, whether it's pain in our body or how we process difficult things. And I feel those feelings of hopelessness and helplessness are often not far away. Those feelings of powerlessness, not just of what we see going on in the world, the wider world, but also what's going on in our immediate world, Father. In our world, Father, we pray that you would help us to take great confidence and courage from the fact that we can look to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, to stop being reluctant to admit our weakness. We pray you would free us from our self-reliance and help us to seek you with our whole hearts. Father, I pray that for all of us. We're thankful for the stories we're going to hear shortly from Finn and from Sarah and from Katie, of how you've changed them and how you've made them new and how they found strength in you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to look to you, that you would be our strength, that you would be our song, even as we sing now in Jesus' name. Amen.